Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thy kingdom, the power and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen. So welcome. I can see that left side is loved by more people. I didn't want to force you to go on the other side.
They were hiding.
I'm wearing my glasses.
But you don't have books, correct? All right. All right, okay. So hopefully today we will finish finally this chapter on patience. And it was very beautiful chapter. So let's continue. We are on page 203, the first whole paragraph.
Okay, please. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth, who came to save mankind with indisputable proof of his divinity, who has limitless power of all things visible and invisible, not only was not accepted by people with the glory and honor that are due to him, but rather was met with anger, suspicion, and murderous plots. During the entire length of his earthly life, he was persecuted by slander, calumny, captiousness, and hypocrisy. Finally, he was seized like a common criminal during his nightly prayer. He was tied up and forcibly brought to a court that had already decided on his death sentence. He was ridiculed, buffeted, spit upon, variously tortured and beaten and killed on a cross, a shameful death reserved for the worst criminals. And yet the Lord stood silent and still as a lamb before his shearers. The godless judges and inhuman killers, answering their brazen accusations, slanders, and insults with divine silence. Self-judgment and self-accusation are contrary to him who has no sins. Through silence, he hid his divine truths so that we, with the help of self-condemnation and self-accusation, would reject our false, so-called truth and so become partakers of his all-holy and all-encompassing truth. Neither the truth of the fallen nature nor the truth of Moses' law could lead us to our lost eternal bliss. Only the truth of the gospel and the cross leads us there.
Thank you. So he's making like closing remarks, but in this he gives us something what we can find in somehow instructions of many holy fathers. He realizes that this self-accusation which leads to patience, it's not easy, because we have to break our this rule of our fallen nature. Fallen nature calls us or invites us to love ourselves, to protect ourselves, to protect our integrity, to protect our truth, our how people see us and everything. And so we somehow built some kind of false picture of ourselves, many times based on false assumptions how our life should look like, and we ignore sin in our lives. we are this fallen nature. Another thing what is there that has like this ability that we see sins of others, we don't see our sins. And self-accusation is something what helps us to see our sins. I don't know if you tried. We spent over this chapter of self-accusation like several weeks. I don't know if you tried to practice that. If you tried, so you might have this experience that somehow you became a little bit blind to sins of others, or more tolerant, or more merciful. This is one of these fruits. It's changing how we see world and other people. If we start to practice this self-accusation, when we really try to stand again in front of the Lord and to say, well, Lord, I sinned, I deserved hell. Have mercy on me. And I find again more and more those, because if we do this, then our sight is clear and we see more and more things and we accuse ourselves more and more. And during this like process, we become blind to others. Suddenly, and even if we notice a sin, usually it is not this like judgment over that, or that we are offended, or we just say, oh my, he's suffering as I am suffering. He's so weak as I am weak. And actually, it comes then that when we ask for mercies, suddenly we like put to this prayer, to this, for this asking for mercy, we give those people too, because we all need mercy. So this is something what self-accusation changes how we see ourselves and world. But still, again, if you try that, it is not easy work, because we have to really break our heart. We have to break how we saw ourselves. We really have to break it to pieces, and it's painful. And it's very painful. And this is why he reminds us something what these teachers, holy teachers, spiritual life, they offer us as a tool. Look at Christ. Meditate on his passions. Look how he reacted to injustice during that these last days of his life. How he acted. Look at him and learn from him. And they are very careful. They say, well, it should not lead you to sentimentalism. You know that, well, we know, like, I can bring, but you would understand more if you have this experience that we had in our church in Slovakia. And you had this crew of older ladies, like stable in the church. And I remember I saw there was like this devotion to, Way of Cross, how is
Station of Cross.
And when it came to this like crucifixion, oh, it was emotionally like, I'm not making fun of them, but you know, this is not what is intention to bring some kind of cheap emotion. We have to see that, well, if there are tears, so it should be tears from breaking our own understanding that we are not yet similar to Christ, that he accepted Christ and we deny Christ. this is not something that while we are crying over, we should really, it should bring us to tears that we don't imitate Christ. So our meditation on passions should help us to gain the strength and to renew this decision to do self-accusation and receive mercy. To receive this, as we were talking about that, when this good thief, when he accused himself, he got this grace that he was able to recognize Christ. So self-accusation attracts God's grace, God's mercy, and suddenly our inner sight is clear and we start to see and understand things we didn't see and we didn't understand before. Is we are getting this wisdom from above. Does it make sense? Questions or? Probably we are going to finish the chapter. Thank you for that cooperation.
There is no one among us humans who has attained Christian perfection. Christian perfection is reached by the cross of Christ. It is only ever etched in a person through the Holy Spirit. Humility raised up the Lord to the cross, the apostles to the cross, which is holy patience, inconceivable for the carnal mind. Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the chief priests of the Jews could not understand the silence of Jesus. Let us pray to the Lord that he would reveal to us this mystery. Give us love for his cross, and grant that we correctly bear all the sorrows that are allowed by God's all good providence in this temporal world for our salvation and blessedness in eternity. The Lord promised us, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Amen.
Yeah, this is... Oh, wow. Yeah, this is the end of this long chapter. But again, what this is challenge in the end is really to accept this, to really he wants us to start to do this practice, to do this accusation, and he says, well, we are getting like humility. And well, this mystery of this Christ silence is revealed to us. And well, I think that this is something it's very important to like take from this chapter, that I know several people, you know, who suffered because they were accused without, there was no justice there, false accusation. I know several people who drove me almost like crazy when I saw they don't fight, they are in peace, that they are merciful, they even talk with mercy about those who stain their character, not character, but reputation. And I couldn't like, you know, this was like almost physical pain. Why don't you defend yourself? Why don't you fight? One feeling. And the second feeling usually I have together is mixed, that why I am not like they are. You know, that and I am sure that you might have this experience to know these people. But those people had the biggest impact on my life. Because I realized, well, I understand on one way why they are doing that. I understand that because they do it because they embrace cross. I understand that. And I could see this beauty of this virtue. And on the other hand, I saw that, well, I am not there yet. Even I understand it's difficult for me to follow in fullness this example. Why I'm saying that, it's not, I'm just using this, my personal somehow experience is that, look, we are talking many times about evangelization. Everybody is like pushed, you know, through church, through last decades, evangelization, reach out to gain people for Christ, everything. While I think that there are like millions of programs and activities to evangelize. But we don't see fruit of that. It doesn't work, because if it works, we would need to build several our churches, Byzantine Catholic churches in Barberton, it would be not enough. And Roman Catholics would need to build another churches here, because it would be not enough. Why it is not working? Because we want to push somebody to Christ with arguments. Here you should believe because, and you know, to give arguments or to give this truth, intellectual truth. But look, if we have 100 people in Barberton who would act like those people who touched my life, they would accept this cross with this peace, patience, which was visible that, well, they are filled with grace. They would touch thousands and force them to start to search for the source of mercy. So don't think that if you are going through this self-accusation, if you practice that, that it is something what many times we say, why I cannot, it's bad because I cannot defend myself, I cannot, you know, it seems that I am like my freedom or something, my activities, it cut off, that I'm silent, and Christ was silent, and nothing's going on. But true is that then God's grace is working. And really, the person who goes through this self-accusation and he's like destroying this false image about himself, he starts to see Christ better. He is filled with humility, with mercy, with repentance, with pure heart. So God's grace is there, and His grace is touching hundreds around Him. Yes, Samuel.
This part where he says that we become partakers of the truth of that He hid with His silence. By we become partakers of it with the help of self-condemnation and self-accusation. Can you elaborate on that a little bit? How are we partakers by self-condemnation and self-accusation of His silence?
Well, I really don't know exactly, you know, but how I understood it, I think that it is this mechanism, spiritual mechanism or spiritual law. Again, I go back to this good thief. He accused himself and he started to see. I think that when we go through this self-accusation, we are imitating almost in some kind of Christ, because we are silent towards injustice, for example, you know, which comes. It is another fruit of this. Okay. When I accuse myself, and I do it constantly for my sins, so I can see my sins, I can see that I am weak. So, in light of what he was saying before, in last time, and So everything that comes to life, I receive as a something what I deserved, even. Like difficulty. I say, well, if God allowed this, and because I see my weakness, I say, well, I should be lucky that I'm suffering so little, because for my sins I deserve death for my sin. And when we have this mindset, so then we are silent in front of those who accuse us falsely. And this is silence, which we can. We are very similar to Christ when he was. He didn't fight. He was silent. And it is difficult. Then we find this mystery that, well, even like to be silent, you know, in front of this injustice, it was part of huge suffering of Christ. Because he was perfect, holy. And when we enter to this silence, and we find how huge Christ it is for us, then we start to understand Christ suffering too. This is how I understand that. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
All right. No more questions, comments? Oh, thanks God, we finished it. Now, we are going through another few months. Through another chapter. I'm joking. All right, chapter 26. He is going to talk and teach on purity. And we have to realize that if Holy Fathers, they talk about purity, they are not talking only about like sexual thing aspect. Yes, it starts that. But they have undermined this purity of heart, mind. It's somehow purity. It means they understand that passions are uprooted from heart. All passions. So this purity of heart. But he starts with this aspect of bodily purity, because he follows this structure that you cannot jump and to try to uproot some kind of, I would say, pride if you didn't conquer body at first. So he starts from these lowest passions and goes up in this talk on purity. So don't be scared, because, well, it is like nature. They say that church loves to talk about like these things. Well, he starts with that too. So that's our first paragraph. Yeah.
Fornication was a sin when the Old Testament was in force. It was a sin, a dishonoring of nature, a misuse of an important quality of human nature, and a transgression against natural laws. It was considered such a serious sin that those who were guilty of it were condemned to death, to the death penalty. In the New Testament, this sin became even heavier because the human body was newly honored, becoming a part of the body of Christ. And so the destroyer of purity brings dishonor directly on Christ and divides himself from communion with him, making the members of Christ members of a harlot. The fornicator is condemned to spiritual death. He who falls into the sins of the flesh is left by the Holy Spirit. The sinner is considered to have committed a mortal sin, a sin that takes salvation away from him, a sin that is the pledge of imminent perdition and eternal suffering in hell, if this sin is not healed by repentance in time.
Yeah. So it's clear teaching, and nothing extra new is here. Just for us, I think. And still it is important to talk about this and remind this, because in our time, well, I think it's very hard. It's very hard to stay pure, and I really I have sometimes you can hear this pessimistic like voices that well that was lamenting over a situation in this time and in this area, especially about by young people that but I think that we should see this great amount of young people who make radical decisions, and they are heroes in my eyes, that they try to live like in purity. Their life, they are waiting for marriage, and it's really blessing to meet them and to talk to them, because it is great. And I would say these young people for me, they give me this hope that well, it is understood correctly, and this teaching, because what they and we will go through later, so we more but how he states, you know, that especially fornication, which well, many don't even consider as a sin, but at the time it's something what bring the spiritual death, a person loved by Holy Spirit, and this is not this very dangerous state. Many times they you can hear this statement that present like crisis in church is caused by the church somehow abandoned this battle for purity. You know? And it is true when I remember when I was like reading and preparing, I asked myself when I really preach on purity. I couldn't recall. I couldn't recall that, and I don't mean now purity on in this like bodily meaning, but purity as a this to reach this purity of heart and mind. It's a topic which was somehow neglected because it is not easy topic. And sometimes it's really to say like this demands of what he is going to tell us is something that many people are not able to take. And it is problem many times because even like parents, I don't know, I cannot compare because I came to some kind of situation here, so I have to bring like when I started as a priest, when I was ordained, so for example it was still some kind of to live together, young couples, but not married yet, was scandal. You know, it was scandal. It was like I those mothers, if their children make this decision, and I really, they were suffering, crying, and they were asking for help, how to change them. It was 1990 when I was ordained. At the time I was living in Slovakia, so after 17 years later, it was normal. It was normal. And I asked one lady, well, so are you not bothered that she decided to live with her boyfriend? Well, what can I do? What can I do? Well, and how in 17 years, like, this understanding of purity was changed. So I cannot make comparison. I am saying what I saw, that what I experienced in my life. So there is this huge pressure. And then maybe we are, and it was easy for me to preach in 1990 on this, because people understood me. 17 years later, if I preach that, they would not understand what I'm saying. And this is difficult. It's a problem. And this is why it is important that we have these formation classes when, or opportunities to really reflect upon words of Holy Fathers, and to somehow to come to understand what is the real truth. And maybe to remove all this, like, some kind of things which world pushed to our minds, you know, that of false understanding of things. This is good for us. And it should not be, well, I want to make this note that many times, and maybe it is fitting to say this here, that many times I have this reaction after this, our classes, when we talk about different topics, that, well, some people say, well, I didn't know that. You know, when I was younger, but I didn't know these things. I lived as I was told, as I other lived. I said, okay, it's no problem. Now you know, but now it's God gave you grace to do repentance for those things and save your soul. So it's always good, like, what is past is past, but always today is day of grace, which we should take from God's hands and to start to heal our life. Samuel?
Sort of reminded me of, as I was growing up, seeing those difficulties in the fight against impurity through the 1990s and so forth, and it made me think about my upbringing and how sort of the way we tried to maintain integrity was more like through shame. And you're bringing up how, you know, sins of impurity still brought scandal, but it almost like it's not the same as actually having a culture that is teaching purity. We had shame for the you know, the discomfort or the risk. You know, not, you're trying to protect from occasions of sin and things like that. But actually, I'm thinking of the difference it made in my life with Father David and some of the things like theology of the body. Just understanding that purity of heart is recognizing us as creatures of desire who are fulfilled in God, rather than being ashamed of desire and using that as a defense against sin.
Well, you are right. There was, like, at the time when I was talking about that situation, it was really not majority because of spiritual maturity. It was because this environment was Christian, and so it was easily, like, each, like, extreme was seen like you go out from this what is normal, you know, and this caused this scandal, so it would be more visible. I don't say it was right, but many times I don't want to make judgment upon that, you know.
Sure.
People saw that differently, and it was clearly saw that as something what is wrong. Okay, if reaction was good, this might be, but they had this sense that it is not right. And I saw result that if those ladies were coming and they were complaining what they are supposed to do, you could see that they were really praying for their children, because they were afraid of losing salvation. You know, if you I remember once she told me, what if she dies? I said, well, no. We hope in God's mercy and help and grace that probably she will not die and she will have time for repentance. So I think it was like, there was like this good aspect, you know, that I think that many of these young people were saved through repentance of their parents. But now it is not. This is missing this part, you know. I'm not in general. I'm just saying that we should know where we are living, that we have to be aware of this environment.
Yeah, that's true. I'm thinking as a father, training kids to desire purity. How do I steer them toward a love of purity, rather than just, you would cause your family shame if you committed the sin.
Well, I would not warn them. Like, because of shame. I think it was yesterday you said in homily or during lunch, I don't know, that about this monk, Egyptian monk, who said, love Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Love Jesus. So I think that we talking about children, children are able of heroic things, bigger heroic things than we. There, we have to realize and to see them that they are able to do bigger things. What we need is to really articulate this truth of faith. If we lead them to love Jesus, to love him. If we, you are bringing your kid for almost all liturgies, okay? So you try to love, to teach them to love Christ. They, similarly, I remember, I don't be proud, you know, I'm saying for others that 2 years ago, it was the most beautiful scene in my life, what I saw. I was praying back in the church. Samuel came from work alone, you know, so he was praying in front of the icon of Christ. And then Natalie came with kids. And I think it was Peter. And daddy! And he ran to Samuel, you know. They met in the church. And I thought this, well, how huge blessing it is if Peter and other kids, if they see their father to pray in front of Christ. They found, they meet him in church whole day praying in front of Christ. And they stayed with him and they prayed. They light up candles. And this is, if we really teach our kids to love Christ, they will start to love his commandments. And there will be grace which will help them to understand these commandments. And we will be, I tell you, you will be ashamed very soon by faith and acting of your kids. If you try to lead them towards Christ, you bring them to the church, and if they understand that for you to love Christ is like natural activity, something very natural, that it is part of life, that you cannot live without, that it is not some kind of intellectual exercise for you, but it is in your blood, in your mind, this is priority number one, and something very natural, I tell you, you will be ashamed by your kids in future, because they will go to holiness faster than you. Because we might be on our ways when we started, maybe with weights of bad formation, not even knowledge, not enough encouragement. So yes, we are doing probably heroic work to remove all these bad things which came, we absorb without knowing to our life. We have to conquer many bad habits we acquired because nobody told us that this is not right. We have to make this battle which is hard and bloody. But through this battle, we are giving gift to our kids that they don't need to start when we are starting. So they will grow even faster with better understanding, and then we will be ashamed but happy, you know, we'll be really in good way proud of them then, and we'll be giving thanks to God for grace, you know, that which forms your children. So you ask, well, I did, don't ask simple questions because you can get long answers. What I'm saying is that don't overthink that. You know, if you live your faith naturally and radical way with love, how somebody said, one of these temporal saints, he said that to parents, look, children are like little monkeys. They will imitate you in everything, so pay attention to what you're doing. Okay, go ahead.
And obviously I just stepped into the idea of self-accusation, but as a 40-something-year-old male, one of the things that has happened in my life is being jaded because those who are telling me to be pure were covering up crimes against children, were also using the confessional to forgive their own fornication in a clerical state, so that it's sort of like, okay, you're telling me to do this, why should I believe you? Knowing that deep down, everything that's being read is true. Like, it is like, I know it to be true, but it's sort of like that but, like right there, that it stops because of the things that our leaders have done.
Well, you are right. I this is a huge wound and causes a lot of problems. But I am not defending that. But we have to realize one thing, that everybody was blind. People were not able to recognize the wolves. You know, one thing is that, because I read a few months ago a story from Russia. A priest was teaching wrong thing. He was quite Orthodox priest, quite liberal. People reminded him that, well, no, you are wrong. He continued. So one day, like this parish, people gathered, men, they broke doors to rectory and they moved him out. And they say, go away. Take your stuff, go away. You know, and this is, look, this is like on the East, you know, the, it's, I don't know how now, but in history it was. If bishop came to a parish and, well, if there was some kind of problem, he had hard time. So, you know, if we are talking about church, we have to realize that we are all church. And I don't take it that I am defending, you know, because I am not. And I'm ashamed of that. And I cannot understand. I really cannot understand this. I really cannot. I cannot understand those who were doing that. I cannot understand those who were covering that. I don't understand bishops who allowed that. But I don't understand people who might see that. Because if there was this defect, that there was defect in other areas, you know, so it was visible. It might be visible. So I think that people should expect or demand from priests, you know, bishops, this spiritual leadership, some kind, you know. But again, to answer this, you gave like good point, but you can see that some kind of circle of sin. You know, it's this, like when you pay attention in one area and you stop to consider something as a sin, it leads to this breaking of whole this spiritual structure. So then another things come and becomes natural. Another thing, and like one sin causes another sin, and it causes bad formation, it causes like situation, it causes this pressure from society is growing. And looks, there are people who are weak. Even those people you are talking about, it's difficult to judge because you don't know what kind of hell was in their, you know, in their souls. I don't defend, but sometimes if we try to remove one passion from our own life, we know how hard it is, how bloody work it is. So, if it is hard for me to tame some compassion in me, so it is hard for others too. I it's not defense. I'm just saying that. We are in church, we are these wounded people here. And the way is that to realize, like, through this self-accusation, so I am taking this view from others to myself. I'm trying to heal myself. I am somehow, what you said, this reservation, I understand. But this reservation causes in you or others who have this, causes that you stop to grow. You, because you remind this thought in you, and it is barrier that which stopped to you, and this thought was given by devil to you. Or I'm not saying directly to you, and I mean those who have this, bring this reservation. But if we do this self-accusation, we stop to see, and we are bringing back grace among people, and maybe I went too far, you know. But that, did it answer your question? You know, it was good question, and it is question which really many people there are fighting with, and it's a really big problem for them. I don't take it lightly, you know. I'm just trying to say that if we don't move ahead, if we don't try to adjust to true, like, spiritual approach to this, because we will stay stuck, and then there will be only more victims. You know, and this is not the way how we should move. You know, that and we have, and another thing is that I think it was Isaac Sirian, he said, I don't know now, don't remember the perfect quote, but he says, mercy is something what heals perfectly. And when he was talking about mercy, Isaac Sirian, and he was perfect in that. But it was like each sentence, it was like inside of me was like, no resistance. You cannot be serious about it. But then you see that he is right. And you see that, well, how bad this some kind of way of thinking is present in me, which causes this resistance. And I think that we have to see even those who cause these problems with these lenses of mercy, because God loves them, God died for them, and God wishes their salvation. And God wants them to reach holiness. We don't know about this good thief on the cross. We don't know what he did. You know? We don't know, he was horrible. If we take like this Sunday, a fifth Sunday of Great Fast, Mary of Egypt. This was lady which was like totally bad, you know, that she, you know, if there were ladies who were selling their bodies for money because they need to live from something, yeah, okay, it's bad, but no, she was searching for this pleasure because she was addicted to sex, you know, and she found pleasure in that, and she enjoyed to somehow, you know, to take men, yes, seduce men. She enjoyed that. How many marriages, these relationships she damaged. And when God's grace touched her heart, she reacted, she went to desert, she made like repentance for years, and she was saved, great saint. So I don't want to justify, defend, no way, you know, this is, what is wrong, we have to acknowledge. But we have to make our heart wider and to be filled with mercy, because this is what Christ tells us, be merciful as merciful is your Father. And it is very difficult. But this is commandment of our Lord. And if we try to do this, follow that, we will recognize something with this self-accusation, this fruit. That if we follow that, we find that through this, we are healed. We are healed. We are benefactor. If I am merciful and try to be merciful to others, they might not even feel that. They would probably even not know that. But I will be healed. I will become holy. It doesn't make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Wait, Miron, ahead, and then follow.
It's a good, very good question, and actually something that goes through my mind, especially when you and I had a discussion at work, that what kind of imagery they give the children, because we were reflecting on the icons. And from that time, I was kind of thinking, like, well, what can I give to our baby? And after a while, I was listening to a couple of the talks, and these contemporary saints, they became saints because they had two things from the beginning. It was example of parents, and then the second thing is from the very beginning they were read, and they started to read the life of the saints and sayings of the saints. And well, that's kind of my answer to myself, is that, well, I'm a poor example, but what can I use is lives of the saints. And well, hopefully the baby will choose one of the heroes and to imitate their life. So you made me to think more deeply about that, but I think that's partially answered to myself. What can we give? It's just to point way to the saints.
Good point.
And also with the saints in Christ likeness, that take whatever crisis God placed them in, part of the cross was just shouldering the scandal of their time, and purity that God worked in them was what God used to turn it around, in the sense that, like, Christ taking on the sins of the world, and we who are in Christ, baptized in Christ, are taking on other people's sins through mortification, through whatever heroic thing God might be calling us to.
Yeah. So thank you. Oh, I was hoping that we'll go through more paragraphs about something like hers.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.